Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and verse 18. The first three chapters of Revelation contain a personal appearance of Jesus Christ as the dictator and author of letters to seven representative churches in Asia Minor. They're not only seven real churches, but there are pictures of all churches of all times and of the seven ages of the church. We come this morning to the letter to the church at Thyatira. The longest of the letters is written to this, the least important of the cities. It is a problem of Jezebelism. If Pergamos was flirting with the world and marrying it, the Thyatira church age is idolatry full-blown, the result of that union. Now they are on their 100th wedding anniversary, so to speak. Intermarrying with the world in Pergamos, they are now completely wed to the god of the world. And remember this, paganism, heathenism, and idolatry make something other than Jesus Christ Lord. And there are only two somethings in the world, Christ and the devil. The power of God and the power of evil. You cannot be neutral. If you are not pro-Christ, you are anti-Christ. There's no neutral ground. Remember that. The occult and demonism and devil worship is the personification of evil and the evil one. And it is precisely the same as all paganism, heathenism, and idolatry. Everything is divided into camps of two loyalties. And because the Pergamos church age married the world, the Thyatira church age took on the god of the world and is a perfect picture of the collusion between the bride of Christ, the church, who has committed spiritual fornication and has turned from her groom, Christ, and taken a new groom, Satan himself, and is completely wed to the world. Again, if Thyatira was on the honeymoon with the world, then at Pergamos, then Thyatira is the 50th or 100th wedding anniversary. It led us into the Dark Ages. And from 600 to 1500, the world almost lost the light of the gospel because the devil and the bride of Christ had an affair. Now, I want us to look at this church under the seven usual steps. We have come to attempt to understand the outline of these books. And so this morning in the Thyatira letter, we're going to go through the letter and see the seven things that we have come to picture as the outline for understanding the letters. Now before we do, I want to urge you to keep a little glossary of terms in the back of your Bible. Take out a pencil and pen. I want to make sure you've got four of them so far, including today. Four of them. There are about 30 key words in Revelation. You've got to understand what they mean to understand what Revelation is. One of those key terms that we've already seen is Nicolaitanism. N-I-C-O-L-A-I-T-I-A-N-I-S-M, Nicolaitanism. It is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that Christian liberty results in Christian license. That because God forgives sin, anything goes. Nicolaitanism. A second doctrine or word that we must remember is the expression, the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan. The Bible teaches that the New Testament teaches that the Jew who has not received his own Messiah, Christ, that is in union with him, being Antichrist, is of the devil. Just the same as a Baptist or a Methodist who has not received the Christ, though they're in the church, lost, is not pro-Christ, is therefore Antichrist, is therefore for the devil, on the devil's side. The Bible's very divisive into these two camps, pro or con, for or against. The synagogue of Satan refers then to the unbelieving Jew. Third, Balaamism. We looked at that last week. B-A-L-A-A-M-I-S-M, Balaamism. Balaamism refers to the marriage in business or in physical, literal marriage of the believer to the unbelieving worldling. The union in business or in marriage of the believer in Christ to the world, to a worldling. This morning we're going to come to a fourth doctrine, and that is the doctrine that Balaamism leads to, Jezebelism. Jezebelism. J-E-Z-E-B-E-L-I-S-M. And it means the system of religion of Christianity married to the system of religion of the devil. And so we need to remember these four key words that we've already come across to interpret rightly the book of Revelation. All right? Let's look first of all at verse 18. To the angel or the minister or the pastor of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Two things the author, the correspondent, first of all, is using to identify himself. He has eyes that see everything, and he has feet of brass. Now, back in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. Now, the flame of fire means that he penetrates, he sees everything. He knows precisely the idolatry in this church that has wed the idolatrous system of the world. And fire in the Bible is always primarily, the Holy Spirit is a secondary type, it is always primarily a picture of judgment. Fire consumes everything. Fire destroys everything. Fire burns up everything that gets in its way. Feet, we have also seen, are pictures of submission to authority. The ancients placed their monarchs on stair-stepping, ascending thrones. And when a man came in and pled for mercy and fell down before him, he looked up and he saw feet. And so feet are a picture of a judgmental authority. Fire of all-consuming wrath and eyes of penetrating everything. And so here's what Jesus Christ is saying. He's saying, I know what's going on. I see it. I'm coming in judgment, and I'm going to crush you under my feet because of the doctrine of Jezebelism that is in your church. And we're going to see in a moment precisely what this means specifically. Now, you'll notice very interestingly that in chapter number 1, verse 13, Jesus Christ, introducing himself, has called himself the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, Jesus is identifying in empathy with his people. He came to be a man for 33 years that he might understand how we feel and empathize with us and love us and cure us and heal us and care for us and succor us and be a part of our position and condition. But now when he comes over here in judgment, in verse number 18, he says, thus saith these things the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame and feet like fine brass. When he came to identify himself with his people, he came as the Son of Man. But now his people have turned on him and have taken on a new lover. They have become wed to the devil. And he says, now I'm not coming to you as the Son of Man with you. I'm coming as the Son of God in judgment, exercising the authority that is mine as the Son of God over you. And the terminology changes. And so empathy turns to judgment and compassion to wrath. All right, the second thing I want us to look at then is the city of Thyatira itself. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. I'm not going to tell you what the word Thyatira means until I tell you about the church, because then you'll understand more of the doctrine of Jezebelism. But the city of Thyatira is 30 miles west of Pergamos. It exists today. It's a city of only 20,000. It still goes by the name Thyatira. And it is a city whose only merchandise and only economy is that a few oriental rugs are made and sold there. Some of you may have a Persian rug that was made in Thyatira. Now, it was also a city of commerce in those days that primarily evolved around the fact that two kinds of powerful purple dye in the world, one that was available from a little worm and one that was available from a fish. The fish lived in the river that fed and watered the plains about Thyatira. Inside the mouth of this little rare fish, there was a tiny sack, and in that sack, one drop of powerful purple dye, which was used in dyeing. Now, that's going to be very important when we understand a little bit about how the church began. This was their only economy. In addition to that, Thyatira served only as an outpost for the military defense of Pergamos to attempt to buy time for the capital city of Macedonia, which was Pergamos, in the event of an invasion. And so she served little purpose within herself, only to allow her troops to fight off an invading army and slow them down, that Pergamos might prepare for an invasion. And so repeatedly, time after time, scores of times through history, she was overrun and knocked down and built back up a little bit just to be overrun again by another invading army. And so Thyatira never became very important or very large. Now, the third thing we're going to look at is the church at Thyatira. And as always, we try to find out a little bit about how the church began. Oh, this is going to be fun. You'll like this. I don't know how the church began, but I think I've got a whale of a good idea. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 16 for a moment, if you will, please. Acts chapter 16. You will remember that the Apostle Paul stopped on his way from Philippi and came to the chief city of Macedonia, that would be Pergamos, and they were abiding there a few days. Acts 16, verse 12. Now, verse 13. On the Sabbath, they went down by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. You see, there was no synagogue in Pergamos. And so the people of God gathered for prayer meetings out in the open air down by the river. So the apostle goes down there with his cohorts down to the riverside, and he begins to pray and praise the Lord. They're worshiping God. And somebody heard them. He says, someone heard us whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, who was this someone that happened in on the prayer meeting and heard the gospel preached by the riverside? Verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. So Lydia, of whom you know, who was a seller of purple, was from Thyatira and was selling purple goods or purple dye, because that was the heart of the place where purple came from for the Asian world. And she attended, the Lord opened her heart. She attended unto the things which were spoken. She responded to them. She was converted, in other words. Then she was baptized in all of her household. And she besought us. Paul says she entreated us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, if you believe I'm a true convert, come into my house. Come back with me to Thyatira, that is, and abide there. Stay a while. and she constrained us. And they did so, incidentally. Now, the Apostle Paul, then, seeing this open door, takes those that are traveling with him, and they go and they live in the home of this Christian lady who provides room and board for them, that they witness and have prayer meetings and share the gospel of Christ. Now, if the Apostle Paul stayed there any time at all, what did he do? Why, he started a church in her home, obviously. So it is extremely likely that you can build a case for the Thyatira church having begun in the home of a woman named Lydia. It is also likely that the church having been, this particular church, having been founded in a home of a woman who was its spiritual leader, that women were in a place of prominence and leadership in the church, and that is quite likely the way that the woman Jezebel came into a position of prominence, that she began to introduce false teaching. Incidentally, women are always used as the personification of false religions in the Old and New Testament. Now, that is not to say that wonderful, born-again, godly Christian women may not teach and serve the Lord. But I am saying that the Lord always uses this expression. And time would forbid me to tell of the false teachings that have sprung out of Christianity. You let your mind just go a little bit. That have spun off of the teaching of women. All right, and so we know a little bit probably about the beginning of this church. Now, a part of the false doctrine of the church, which is so characteristic of the Thyatira church age, comes with an understanding of the name of the church and of the city. The church and the city always bore the name of the city. The church always bore the name of the city is Thyatira. The word Thyatira is from two words, meaning a sacrifice, and one meaning perpetual. In other words, Thyatira, and the names mean something, just as you will remember that the name for the suffering Smyrna meant myrrh, crushed to give a beautiful odor. The word Thyatira means continual sacrifice or perpetual sacrifice. Now, when you trace church history from 600 to 1500, you find that the powerful, overwhelming influence of the Thyatira church in the Thyatira church age was the emphasis on man making perpetual sacrifice and effort to gain favor with God in salvation. Three prominent teachings and practices that convey this idea emerged during this church age. One, the teaching that the sacraments become a part of the life and blood and body of Christ, such that it becomes essential for us to take them to keep ourselves saved. Now, not all churches who believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation believe it has saving grace, but most do. And it came from the Thyatira church age, the teaching that is prominent among so many millions of Christians today, that in order to stay in grace, to stay rightly related with God, you must regularly take of the elements that the continual grace of God may flow into you, providing salvation, rather than it being symbolic. Number two, the practice of prayers for the dead were begun. That even though a man is lost, that if we're going to keep that man moving from purgatory and moving to salvation and moving toward heaven, we continue to pray for him, to make intercession in his behalf, though he is dead and gone for millenniums. A third doctrine of continual sacrifice that came from the Thyatira church age is the doctrine of the practice of burning candles in behalf of the dead. Don't let those candles go out. You've got to keep them lighted. We've got to keep taking the elements. We've got to keep giving the prayers. We've got to keep burning the candle. It is essential to keep the sacrifice in behalf of the lost sins of man continually going up for God. Now, what is this? Why is this so much against the teaching of the New Testament? Because everything in every religion and every teaching and every denomination and cult and sect on earth relative to how a man is related to God boils down to one thing, is it by the works of man's perpetual efforts or by the one-time finished work of Christ on the cross? Once and for all, by grace or by perpetual, continual effort of man. And you know the answer of that. It is amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And so the very name Thyatira gives us an insight into that which was so displeasing to God, that man by his own human effort would keep continually in grace before God, which perpetuates the negation of the finished work of Christ, making it less essential, and exalting man in his sufficiency, which moves him further into collusion with the independence of the devil, who said, "We ourselves will be God." And so it cuts cross-grain to the essence of the whole biblical revelation and makes man essential to man's salvation. It is against the Bible. It is against Christ. It is against God's teaching of how man is related rightly to God. And it tends us to side with the world. Because when we have an exalted view of our own importance, we positionize ourselves with him who said in Isaiah, "I will exalt myself above the stars of God," and the work of Christ becomes less essential and the effort of man becomes priority and prime. And so the church was a church in big trouble. Number four, notice, if you will, the commendation. Always our Lord commends the church before he deals with her problem. In verse number 19, "I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith works and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first." Now that's a prophetical statement at the end there. We'll look at that. But he says, "I know thy works." But the underscore the word charity and right beside it love. That's the Greek word for love. Paul uses it. They translate it love in 1 Corinthians 13. Now he says to some of you, to the minority there, "I understand your love. You are a loving people. And I know that the love of some of you keeps you under the great tribulation of, and in spite of the constant pressure and persecution of those who are following the world, working for me and bearing the price in tribulation." He says, in spite of everything, there's a minority there that loves me, that is working zealously for me because of their love for me, in spite of the great persecution that you are under living in that kind of a church. The so-called heretics who from 600 to 1500 existed outside of the body of the organized church were under great persecution, as the true believer has always been. And he said, "I know that. I understand that." And he says, "You love." And so love infiltrated. Love permeated the church. But I want you to watch a very subtle thing that occurs here. Here was a church who, in spite of all of its love, was characterized by an absence of sound doctrine and an emphasis on the sufficiency of man to rightly relate himself to God. Now follow me very closely. Do you remember the problem of the first church we studied at Ephesus? They had sound doctrine. They were an evangelical church. They had the truth, but their passionate love for Christ had gone out, and they weren't missionary or evangelistic. They weren't dishing it out. They weren't telling anybody. They weren't doing anything about the truth they had. They had the truth, but no love. This church has the love, but no truth. You see, there was zeal. There was love, there was affection, but no gospel truth. I think of some men that I see on television from time to time who pride themselves in the fact that they don't teach or preach the Bible. You never hear them talk about blood or doctrine or theology. It's kind of all things to all men, and they grin from ear to ear, and the money pours in, and everything's wonderful, and it looks so nice and loving, but there is no clear-cut presentation of doctrinal truth. And you must be very careful to fall into the subtlety of either trap. It is just as bad to be a Thyatira church, to have love without doctrinal integrity, as it is to be an Ephesus church and have integrity without love. Both of them lead us to the Laodicean church age, in which the true church is caught out, and the majority who are of the world and like the world will go through the tribulation. All right, I want us to look, if you will, for a moment at the condemnation that he makes to this church. Verse 20 and 21, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, or you let that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, this is a spiritual kind of fornication. Isaiah and Jeremiah refer to Israel as the bride of God. 2 Corinthians and Ephesians refer to the church as the bride of Christ. We as believers in Jesus are called a bride who are married. We haven't even been on the honeymoon yet. We just got married when we were converted. We haven't even been to the wedding feast yet. We haven't even been to the marriage supper of the Lamb yet, let alone the honeymoon. We just got married. And yet, though we have just gotten married to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are already unfaithful to Him and off committing fornication with the world. We've already taken on the devil and the devil's crowd and the devil's ways and the devil's standard and the devil's signs. And we're more committed to that than we are to Christ. And there was a woman in the church who was championing this kind of a cause. Her name was Jezebel. Now, we're not sure who Jezebel was. The literal translation in the Greek, rather than saying that this woman, rather than saying, thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, literally says, thy wife dash a Jezebel of a woman. And so it may be, because the letter was addressed to the minister of the church, that this woman who was leading the church astray was actually the pastor's wife. If not, she was at least a woman of great prominence in the church. And the fact that the Greek literally calls her a Jezebel of a woman leads us to think that she was probably not named Jezebel at all, but that she was a Jezebel type. From Genesis to Malachi, the 39 books of the Old Testament speak with unanimity of the concept of a Jezebel type woman being the most insulting thing you can say about a woman, because she leads the people of God into collusion with the devil. It is so serious that God killed Achan when Achan took some things that were dedicated to the devil down at Jerusalem and hid them. In that case, he brought evil into the family of God, and she was taking the family of God and putting them in collusion with the idolatrous occult and the heathenism and paganism of the world. Now, it's very important for us these two or three Sundays to get a good clear-cut picture of church history and see where we heretics have been and where we're going to go. Because you must understand that when Jesus Christ returns and all hell breaks loose and tribulation and the end of the world starts, that's going to begin in chapter 4 all the way through 22, that there will still remain the majority of people on this earth who go by the name church. They'll still be here. But the heretics, the true believers, the real born again, whether you're a Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, or whatever, it's not the denomination you're in, but what you are in your heart makes you a part of the true church, the true bride. You'll be caught up and you'll miss it. But the false, professing, ceremonious church will still be here. And you know what? They won't be ministering any different than they are now. They're not changing anything. They don't make any impression. They don't make a change in men's lives, nor will they then. Just going through the form. An external form and ritualism is always, to a false church member, more important than the true worship of God in the heart. Now, these are serious issues. And we must understand this. That's why he lays this down before we're ever ready to look at the whole experience of tribulation on the world that comes from chapter 4 on. All right. I want us to look, if we can now, the sixth thing, the command. Our Lord says something, and in this one, it's a little bit different. He says something to two different groups of people. First of all, he gives a command to Jezebel and her followers. He said in verse 21, I gave her space to repent, so the command is to repent of her fornication. And she repented not. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and then to commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. What is he saying? He's saying, even though I hate everything about what she is and is teaching and allowing and doing, still there's chance to repent. But those who follow her pernicious ways, who are like her, her children, her offspring, her followers, in collusion with her, I will cast into a bed of tribulation, and those who insist on being a part of her and staying with her will experience tribulation. You see, the true believer in every Baptist, Methodist, Assembly of God, Lutheran, Catholic church in the world, in and out of them, when before Christ comes, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But the church in its external form and religion and pomp and ceremony, going through the motions, will still be here. And he says they'll be going right through great tribulation. And so he commands those who are in that and a part of that to repent of their collusion with the idolatrous world. Now he says something else. He says in verse 24, I've got another command. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. Now he's talking to the rest of the true believers in Thyatira, the minority, the heretics, as we're called sometimes, who are always there. As many as have not this doctrine, many of you who have not followed the doctrine of idolatry, of Jezebelism, and which have not known the depths of Satan, to which she has would take them, as they speak, I will put you upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. What is he saying? He is saying the faithful minority that loves him so much and is under tribulation and persecution, still working hard and being patient and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I don't have anything to say to you. You're already working hard enough. You've already got enough to remember. You just keep on doing what you're doing until I come. And I want to tell you three rewards that the Lord is going to give. One reward to those who hang on in that kind of a condition. Look, go back, if you will, please, to verse 19. I know thy works in charity and service and faith and patience, and thy works, underscore this, and the last to be more than the first. We're not sure what that means, but let me tell you what it could mean. It could be prophetic in nature that he is saying, you faithful minority, you keep hanging on during this Thyatira church age. You Zwinglis and Husses and Shermans and Lollards and Anabaptists and Lutherans, you people, come on. You stay in there. You be true. Because your number is going to grow. Maybe this is speaking prophetically of the Reformation, and he's saying at the end, the last shall be greater than the first. You're going to win out. Righteousness will have its day, and you will emerge and be strong and even be stronger than those who are characteristic of the Thyatira church age. Now, as always, he has a closing word of counsel to the unsaved church member who's in church listening to what he says to the churches, but because they're not a part of the true church, the message is not for them. Here it is. He that overcometh, verse 26, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I have give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You that are sitting in, listening to what I've just said to the church, this message I just gave now is for you and you got ears. Be sure you heard what you heard. And what did they hear? He said, first, overcome. You that overcome. We've seen 1 John 5:5. That means you are saved, the born again. If you'll repent, if you'll get converted, here's what will happen. And you keep my works, you side yourself with my faithful minority, you get in there and pitch, you start working with them unto the very end. To him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken with shivers. Even as I have received of my Father. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ has received from his Father the authority to rule the nations in the millennial period for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. No sin will be tolerated. There will be sin, but it will be judged and annihilated immediately. To sin will mean to die during the Great Tribulation. No sin will be allowed as it has during the last 6,000 years. And he says, when I come, when you come in your glorified state with me, when all the holy angels and all the redeemed come with Christ for the tribulation, you that have suffered with me, he says in 1 Peter, will reign with me. Paul says to Christians who are suing other Christians in court, and that before unsaved men, don't you know that we shall judge angels? If we've suffered with him, you hang in there. When he comes, you're going to reign with him. We shall reign with Christ in the tribulation. And with Christ, we will smite the nations. We will smite them as a man takes an ugly potter's vessel that he has made and breaks it into shivers or into splinters, just so you will reign with him in the tribulation. And when a man sins, you will be a part of the authority and judgment of running the whole world that will smash the man to splinters. But he says, that's not all. That's not all. I've got another thing for you overcomers who repent, who willingly suffer with the side of the poor, faithful believer, besides ruling with me in the millennium. That's not all. The millennium doesn't end it. I've got good news. That just begins it. We're going to start heaven after the millennium, and I will give him the morning star. Who is the morning star? Revelation 22:16 makes it very clear. The morning star, the bright and morning star, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You say, what do you mean he's going to give him the morning star? He's going to give him himself. I thought we already had himself. Well, in a sense, I have the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't have all of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have completely the mind of Christ. I don't know everything he knows. I do not love completely as he loves. I will in my glorified state in heaven. Now he's saying, in essence, if you at whatever cost in this world will repent and get with my faithful minority, when the tribulation starts and the false church goes through the tribulation age, you will be with me in heaven in the marriage feast. I will bring you back. You will rule in the millennium. And then we're going to go on to heaven beyond that in your glorified state. You will have all of me. He says, if I have all of you now, you're going to have all of me then. Does it pay to serve Jesus? It gets better every day. Here and now, yes. A part of the faith minority, yes. In the millennium, reigning with him, yes. And in heaven, enjoying all of him and all that he is to me in his fullness forever. To him that overcometh, to him that is saved. The message is very simple. That is of the devil, the occult, heathenism, works, self-perpetuosity in grace, idolatry, it's all in one category. It is opposite from and against and anti-toward the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and finished it all on the cross for us. And he says, you must not allow it in your church. You faithful minority, you be true to me. And you who are just listening in, who are lost, you receive me and get with my people. And in the end, you're going to win. That reformation's going to come. That millennium's going to come. That glorified state's going to come. And they that have lived with me and suffered with me will reign with me. And we shall be with him in the paradise of God forever and ever. And that's right where prophetically this book goes to in Revelation 22 when we all get to heaven. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you'll take these teachings and these truths from Scripture. It's very hard to preach them. We know they're not popular. But Lord, we pray that you'll help each individual church member to ask, am I saved or not? And if the answer is no, to get saved. If the answer is yes, to ask the question, am I serving the Lord in a true church or a church that is really anti-truth and anti-church and anti-Christ? We know men have given their lives for what they believed in centuries gone by. And it's so hard for us to get us to alter even one little point of our lifestyle for thy sake. Grant, O Lord, that we shall hear the truth and know the truth and commit ourselves to it and please you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Before we go, if you're in the church but not a part of the church, the true church, the real church, the bride of Christ, the saved, and you want to be at whatever cost, you suffer with him, you reign with him. You have to have repentance and persecution, whatever it costs, to enjoy the millennium and glorification in heaven forever. If you want that and you'll give your life to Christ at whatever cost, I want you to leave your place in the corner of the balcony or the front row or wherever you may be and come and just take my hand and say, preacher, I want to give my life to Christ today. If you need to change churches and you feel the Lord wants you to join here, we invite you to come. If you need to rededicate your life to God and to truth and to breaking some idolatrous relationships with a heathen pagan world, then you come. If God has touched your heart today about your life and your relationship to the devil and all that he stands for that's against Christ, and you want to make a change, as these many are doing, you just come on and just kneel here and pray and talk to the Lord. Want to accept Christ? Come on. Want to join the church? Come on. Want to just kneel and pray? Come on. We're waiting for you as the choir leads us all in singing.